Well, as we continue looking here at 2 Peter chapter 3, it is helpful to remind ourselves, as always, of the context, of the overall context of the epistle. Who are these words addressed to? Well, we read in the very outset of this second epistle of Peter, in the first verse, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. That's who these words are addressed to. They are addressed to the true Church of Jesus Christ, to everyone who has tasted this grace, to everyone who has been called by this grace, to everyone who has known the call of Jesus Christ by the new birth, by the Spirit of the living God, having been raised to life again and has been given the gift of grace to believe on the finished work of Jesus Christ and therefore are declared righteous before God. Romans 1. Romans 4. And so that's who the apostle speaks to when he refers to them as brethren, when he refers to them as us. We see here that the Lord is not slack. He's long-suffering toward who? Toward us. Toward us. Now, yes, there are the us who are to receive the like precious faith. We don't know who these are, but they are still nonetheless the us in the context of the elect of God. As he clearly teaches in his first epistle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are these people he speaks to? Verse 2 of 1 Peter 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. These are the people who are being addressed here. Now, when we look again this morning at this context that Peter addresses here, that there are those coming in the last days. They were around in those days, but they would wax worse, more and more. They would come and they would mock the second coming of the Lord Jesus. They would mock the coming of the judge of all the earth. And no doubt they had a reason to mock this. They had a reason to deny this. And the reason for them to deny it is shown here in these first few words here. And in verse 3 in particular, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Why? They're scoffing. They deny there's a judge. Why? Because they're walking according to their own lusts. And to accept, to acknowledge there is a judge of all the earth, that there is a judge who's coming to judge everyone, would arrest them in their sin and depravity. And so they suppress the truth, seeking to continually suppress the truth, but they can't. They can't suppress the truth. They can't, no matter how many times they put their fingers in their ears and like children screech in hysterical language, as people do today, refusing to hear the truth. They cannot. They cannot silence it. Because God has placed within the conscience of everyone his very being. God is. now this morning as we look here at what will happen on the last day. Peter has said, he said that these people, they are willfully forgetting those things, those warnings of those things that took place many years before. The earth that then was flooded. God's wrath was poured out. We looked the other week and we saw that. Yeah, they prefer to use the message of God's grace, of the rainbow, to depict their depravity instead. Willfully forgetting what that tells us of. What took place before God placed his bow in the sky. His wrath poured out upon the depravity of man. And they perished, we're told. They perished. In verse 7 this morning we see, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Oh, it would be so easy to take verses out of the Bible and remove them and say, let us all get on and everything's going to be fine and dandy, kumbaya. But that is not the truth, is it? That is not the truth. People have quite often in this last year, with all their false interpretation of Scripture, as many churches have disobeyed God. They said, oh, we're doing it to be that we love our neighbour. The love for your neighbour does not hold back the truth from them. If you love your neighbour as yourself, you will proclaim such truth. You will proclaim it from the housetops, from the rooftops, with an urgent voice. As did the prophets of old, as did the apostles, as did John the Baptist, as the Lord Jesus did himself. What was the first thing the Lord Jesus did after being tempted in the wilderness? What's the first thing he did? What's the very first thing he did? Did he go and pick up the little babies? Go and stroke the lambs? Did he go even and perform a miracle? No. Mark tells us he went and proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the first thing he did. Because that was his priority. That was why he came. Now, firstly, we read here in verse 7 of 2 Peter 3, we read here that this whole universe, the heavens in the high places, speaking of the sky, that beyond Earth's atmosphere, all that is beyond Earth's atmosphere, and the vastness of space itself, down even to the minutest of details of life here below on this globe in which we live. It is being preserved right now. It is being preserved right now. But we also read it's being reserved as well. It's being reserved. Now, in this foolish world, which is no more foolish than it has been for centuries, in this foolish world where man thinks he knows better than God, we have all kinds of pressure groups, all kinds of institutions thinking that they can save this earth. But I tell you, the United Nations is a waste of time. The European Union is a waste of time. The parliaments of every country of this world, including this, are a waste of time. Green energy projects being proposed by whatever persuasion of political party are a waste of time. Greenpeace is a waste of time. Extinction Rebellion most certainly is a waste of time. Even this last week, I heard, I don't know if anyone else heard about this, that the sheer audacity of it. Apparently there's an asteroid or a meteorite headed towards Earth, and China, the benevolent China, has sent up something up there which is going to divert it to save the Earth. Save the Earth. The CCP, that knows nothing other than to destroy people's lives. No, none of these things will preserve this earth. There is only one who preserves this earth, and that is God himself. It's kept. The Lord God Almighty, the creator of all things, is the one who preserves, who in all things consist, as we've been looking midweek at the person of God the Son, particularly of God the Son, that in him all things consist. He, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him all things consist. God, the Creator, who created everything for his good pleasure, according to his express eternal will and purpose. He's the one who preserves right now. How proud and arrogant we really are to think that we are preserving anything. That we are anyone. We are but ants. The word of God we read here. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. The same word that said, let there be light, let the dry land appear, as we've read here. The same word that said, indeed, I am going to flood the earth. And we see the scriptures, the Holy Bible, declaring to us this great truth, that all peoples would do well to see and acknowledge, being awakened from their deathly slumber, who are living in denial of God, of sin and of judgment. For the Spirit of the Almighty proclaims that there is only one who keeps this whole globe spinning. You know, you see those basketball players, and they've developed this knack of doing the trick of spinning a basketball on their finger. That's nothing to God. He keeps this whole earth spinning in its course, and everything else in the heavens.
everything else
in their courses above, causing the sun to rise at just the right time and the moon to give its light in the night time. And who is this essential word? What is our Lord Jesus Christ? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. He is declared in John 1 to be the essential word, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God and was God. All things were created by him. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This Lord Jesus, the one whom we worship, the crucified and risen Lord Jesus, the one who we worship on this resurrection day, is the one who upholds all things. He upholds all things. He upholds all things. And he is the one who preserves all things to this day, until that glorious day of his appearing. The one who is called God the Son, the image of the invisible God, is the very one that you depend upon wholly and completely. Whether people acknowledge it or not, you depend totally upon for every day. For the very air you breathe. And the sustaining of all life on this planet. And as we depend upon him for the sustaining of all life on this planet, animal, mineral, and vegetable, if he sustain it not, you cannot live, because you have no food nor drink to keep you alive. He is upholding all things by the word of his power right now. And yet, people are so ungrateful. And worse still, they do not see what he is preserving this earth for and unto. For secondly, the apostle interestingly refers to the heavens and the earth which now exist. They exist now. Now we know, as the word of God goes on a little later in verse 13, that there is the promise of God of a better earth. That's why I read from Revelation 20 and 21. Because as believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, we should ponder what God has told us. The little that he's told us in his word, but nonetheless, the glories that he revealed through John the Apostle there, in that picture language of that which is to come, the greater which is to come. To compare it with the filth, the depravity, the rottenness which now is. And then decide which do we want to cling to. There's no contest, is there? declares there's a better earth, a better heavens. And that the true people of God, those really trusting Christ, really trusting Christ for salvation, for all righteousness and acceptance with God, are to desire it. To desire it. People talk about heaven as some kind of a, let's do all we can to enjoy this life and then we go to this resting place in heaven where we're just existing. That's not what the scriptures talk about. We're told there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. We don't know what things will be, how they will be, but we know it shall be glorious. Yes, there is a promise of a better place. Those trusting God are to desire it, surely. As he says in verse 13, but according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Do you remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 2? In giving the examples of how things will be with the false teachers. And he says how it was for righteous men like Lot. Did Lot always enjoy living in Sodom and Gomorrah? He delivered Lot, verse 7. Who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Are we not grieved by such things? Or do we just say, oh, I'm going to switch off? Quite literally. And pretend it's not happening. We look for. We look for. Because we long to be in such a place where none of this exists anymore. None of this filth. The present earth and heavens are therefore tainted with sin and depravity. Righteousness does not dwell here. The curse of the fall, when man fell to the dominion of Satan in the Garden of Eden. And now each one born of a woman, remember this, each one born of a woman is under this condemnation. The whole of creation. Each one. No little innocence. Born unclean, as Job tells us. Unclean. Everyone born of a woman is unclean. They're unrighteous. Unclean and totally in rebellion against his creator. By the way, we don't grow better, we just grow worse. And it's not nurture, it's nature. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not just the sins, the lists of sins of committal. For also there is nothing good, holy or righteous in anyone in the fleshly carnal nature. Nothing. The Apostle Paul, a man of God, was not afraid to say that of himself. I know that in my flesh there dwells. Well, there's part righteousness, part of an ability to please God. No, he says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Romans 7. Romans 8 tells us these words. Romans 8 verses 5-8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, humanly minded, is death. For in Adam all died. That's what Romans 5 tells us. In Adam all died. In the day that you eat of that fruit that I commanded you not to eat, you shall die. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It's at war with God. It's against God. God's law is everything against what we stand for. And everything that we stand for is totally opposed to God. Against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I think that sums it up. I think that sums up the state of sin and depravity without Jesus Christ. No real Christian, and I choose the term deliberately, no real Christian truly walking close with God, loving the things which God loves and therefore hating those things which he hates, can be content with the present world in which we live. Can we? Nor desire to build permanently, placing roots here below, as if this were our permanent home. We're told this is not our home. We're pilgrims, we're passing through. We're to build as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By our actions, by our lifestyle, showing that we're looking for something greater. We're looking for a city made without hands, whose founder and maker is God. Yes, we build our cities in this earth, and they look glorious on the outside. Even in Colliers Wood, just up the road there, there's a big tower, big glass structure, encased. It's been made to look wonderful. Do you know what? They couldn't tear down a monstrosity, a filthy, ugly, grey tower, dirty tower, because of safety reasons. And do you know what they did? They encased it. But it's still the same filthy tower underneath. Yes. Yes, those builders of the Shard in London Bridge may say, look how it dominates the skyline of London and the Gherkin and all these wonderful looking buildings. You go down below and you see the filth below the foundations. Not so the city whose maker is of God. Placing roots below here is foolishness. That is why we consider this the present world. Remember the words here by the apostle. The present world in which we live, and we are instructed to look above where Christ, our inheritance, is. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 tells us, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits, on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, this will not cause us to retreat into monasteries and convents. What this causes true believers to do is to live for God in this world. We're not going around just physically looking up. It will cause us, it will radiate through our lifestyle that we're living for God. The priority in our lives, living for God, living for the gospel, living for God's kingdom, living to point others to this Christ. But we can't live to point others to Christ if we're like the world. Because the world's got what the world's got. And they don't want our cheap imitation. Why would someone who's got so much money to go and shop in Bond Street get a cheap imitation in Primark? They just won't do it, will they? But thirdly, here is the very reason why your affection, the priority, the time, the energy, and yes, love, zeal, commitment, and allegiance should not be on the things of this world. Be they the authorities, leaders, organisations, philosophies, pressure groups, family, friends, work, education, possessions, and all the pleasures of this world. That your love, your energy, your zeal, and your commitment and your allegiance should not be first and foremost on these things. Not above the true King who is Lord of all. Not above King Jesus. The one to whom every knee, by the way, shall bow. But note this. When the Bible says every knee shall bow, they ain't going to take just one knee. They are going to be prostrate before him, as those wise men did when they visited him all those years before in Bethlehem. Prostrate before him. Prostrate. For he is the only judge. He is the only judge. He is the only one who does what is right. And the reason why your total allegiance should be to this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is because of what the Word of Truth says here. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word reserved for fire. Have you seen that advert? I don't know what it's advertising, but it's talking about going back into AD 50 or something, in Pompeii or something, and they're running from the mountain. Is it Vesuvius in Pompeii? Vesuvius, and there was a great eruption there, and anyway, some kind of an educational app thing. And do you think those people in Pompeii thought for one moment to cling to Vesuvius? Oh, I love it here. I'm just going to cling to it, even though fire is burning up all around. I don't think so. They ran as far away as they could from Pompeii. So why do we cling to this earth? It's going to be burnt up. God's word tells us it's going to be folded up as a garment. It will be no more. There has been difference of opinion as to whether this is a literal fire as we would understand it. But that doesn't take away from what is being taught here. What cannot be denied is that the heavens and the earth which now exist will be no more. as God's word in many places speaks of this renewal of the physical realm cursed by sin. And you know what? The physical world, the natural world, the word of God says that longs to be set free from the curse. Did you know that? The sin-cursed world, with all its earthquakes, hurricanes, and all manner of many disasters, longs to be released and liberated. These are signs of it. Romans 8, verse 19 tells us, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." So next time you hear of a tsunami, an earthquake, a volcano eruption, a great hurricane, a tornado, a cyclone, whatever it is, that's what's happening. This sin-cursed world is groaning, longing for the return of the Lord Jesus. Fourthly and lastly, contrary to the mocking voices which deny God, deny the Lord Jesus, and deny his right as king over all things, his earthly domain as well as his heavenly one, willfully denying and refusing to learn from God's dealings with the world in time past, in ancient times. He is coming back. This cannot be reversed. He is coming back, and he is coming soon in judgment and in wrath. And this wrath shall be heaped upon the disobedient sinners. We need to look no further than the cross of Golgotha. This is the message of the cross. On that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the full wrath of God the Father for his people's sins. And anyone who belongs to Christ Jesus was punished in Jesus the substitute. The full fury, the full vengeance and anger was laid on him. The iniquity, you see, was laid on him. And that, dear friends, is what we proclaim to these mockers who say, "Jesus is not coming again. I'm not going to be judged for my sin." Well, look to the cross. We say, look to the cross and see, God did not spare his own son. And then say, "I will not be punished for my sin." On that day when the present earth and heavens will be burned, there is coming what the word of God speaks of here really as a crisis point where there shall be a great final judgment. And Peter says judgment and perdition, destruction meaning, judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Oh, I'm not ungodly. Oh, I'm not ungodly, people say. Everyone who knows themselves to be right with God knows that they are like Abraham, believing God, believing on the Saviour, who justifies the ungodly. All in Adam are ungodly, outside of God's grace. Unless Christ's grace is upon them from eternity. I was talking to someone yesterday, and the conversation came up about how these people they love to use John 3:16. And I said, "Oh no, not John 3:16, John 3:18, because this is a much overlooked verse. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Sinners who reject the Lord Jesus and continue on in open rebellion against God, that's who this vengeance will be poured out upon. God is a consuming fire, the Word of God tells us. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes, the message of John 3 is, as those people, the Israelites in the wilderness, who for their sin, they were rightly bitten by those serpents and were perishing. But God heard the cries of the mediator Moses, a type of Christ, pointing to Christ. Cried out to God. And God said, set up that bronze serpent. And all who look to it, will be saved. And note, there were many who perished already, because they were not of those who were to be saved. And not all did look to that bronze serpent, but all who looked to it were saved. They didn't perish. That's the message of John 3, that all who look to this Jesus, who call upon the name of this Jesus, will be saved. That's the message now. That's the message now in this short time before Jesus comes again, who certainly is coming. Don't mock it. Don't mock his grace. Lay hold on the grace of God. Because he is coming. He is coming. Acknowledge sin now. Look to the Saviour now is the message. He is coming to judge the living and the dead at his appearing. The warning here in 2 Peter 3 is that Jesus Christ, who came into the world, God manifest in the flesh, redeemed a people for himself, and he calls them to flee to him now. Flee from the wrath which is to come. The message is today, this day of salvation. Kiss the Son. Lay hold on Jesus. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little, when he returns. When he returns, the judge of all the earth. Let us as believers live as those who desire to be where Jesus is, and therefore desire to point others to be where Jesus is, in those new heavens and new earth. Amen.